began our series on the parables. We looked last week at the parable, the workers in the vineyard, which was speaking to Jewish religious leaders especially, noting that there will be eventually Gentiles who will come into the kingdom. Jesus has even healed and addressed some of them. And so they are seen as the last. And Jesus says, the last shall be first. And the first, who were the Jews who received the message of salvation, will be last. And so the timing for this parable, and some will say it's more an amplified illustration than parable in response to a question, the timing for this in Jesus' ministry is found in Luke 9:51, where we read, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And I believe the King James says he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. In other words, what was facing him was something difficult. What was facing him was death, the crucifixion. And so Jesus purposed to go. Let's pray that we would understand this message. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of studying your word. And I thank you, Father, for the gift that you've given to me of men and women, people, especially in seminary, who were so faithful to teach me and instruct me. And I pray now, Father, that you would give me grace to proclaim clearly to your people, and that your people, that you would open the eyes and ears of their heart, that they would receive it. For Father, there are some difficult things that we address in this message today. So we commit this to you with thanksgiving through Christ our Lord. Amen. Luke chapter 13. We pick it up at verse 22. Luke 13:22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you'll begin to stand outside and to knock on the door, and saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer to you, I do not know where you come from. And then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from the east and the west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some who are first will be last. Beloved, the word of God. Thanks be to God. Jesus is the master teacher, the consummate communicator. And he rarely answers questions directly. Often he responds with a question of his own. Here he is asked a question that could be answered with a simple yes or no. Lord, will those who are saved be few? But Jesus does not give a direct answer. Instead, he gives a warning to all who were there. The you, when he speaks, is plural, not just to this individual, but plural to them all. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, the Greek word that we translate in the English, strive, is agonizomai. Jesus would have spoken in Aramaic, and yet Luke is writing his gospel especially to Gentiles, and of course the New Testament written in the Koine Greek, the language of the world at that time. But the word is agonizomai, and perhaps you recognize the English word agony, or to agonize. And so Jesus, when he says, strive to enter, the narrow door, the striving that Jesus indicates, is an agonizing struggle. You know, the word is used in in Greek literature to describe a wrestling match, what takes place in a wrestling match, one of the essential contests in the Greek Olympics. A wrestling match is just such an agonizing contest. You know, I wrestled in high school, and you could be rested all day, calm and relaxed. And when that whistle blows, you had 6 minutes, unless you were pinned, 6 minutes in which to struggle. And by the time you were done, after 6 minutes, you could be resting all week. But 6 minutes of that match would leave you exhausted, your muscles aching, your body sore. And so Jesus is really saying to us that to enter the kingdom of heaven will be like such a struggle. It will be agonizing at times. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Luke, says the words "many will seek to enter and will not be able" are an earnest warning to all to leave the ways of wickedness and unconcern at once and to accept the Savior and the salvation that he offers as a free gift. On the other hand, these words were not meant to scare God's children. They do not mean that entrance into the palace of salvation is only for those who are without sin. All those who struggle in obedience to the command, strive to enter, will enter. And so our striving is against our adversary, Satan. Our striving is against the sin that we have to deal with and that flows from the fallen human nature. Our striving is because of the brokenness of this sin-cursed world. Do you ever see a caregiver have to care for a loved one who has Alzheimer's or dementia? Such is an agonizing struggle. And so, beloved, strive to enter the narrow door before it is shut and you cannot enter. And so we will consider in the message this morning the question that was put to Jesus, the identification of the narrow door, and this command, which seems to place the emphasis on man's effort to save himself. So the question, Lord, will those who are saved be few? I find it interesting that Jesus did not give a simple yes or no to that question. And it really, I believe, is because the questioner was interested in a mere theological speculation, and Jesus, seeing the time is so short for his ministry on earth, is interested in bringing, you know, a call to repentance and a call to salvation. You know, the Jews, likely this individual as well, believed that all Israel would be saved, all right? And by that, by Israel, we mean the physical descendants of Abraham. So it's possible that the man asking the question believed that there were a whole lot of people, meaning the Gentiles, whom they called sinners. Gentiles and sinners were used interchangeably. That a whole lot of people were going to burn in hell. But the Jews, the Israelites, would be saved. Now, then you'd have some Israelites, maybe the Pharisees and teachers of the law, that say, now wait a minute. We have the publicans, they're descendants of Abraham, but they're working for Rome, our enemy. They're sinners too. They're not going to be saved. And then you have prostitutes and thieves. And then you have people that just don't seem to care about the law of God, though they may be descendants of Abraham. They're lost too. Now, Jesus did not want to get into that speculation. He wasn't interested in speculation, but his interest was in people. So he gives this warning, and Jesus is addressing the Jews who are smug in their belief that only Israel, that only good Jews will be saved. And so Jesus, he says here, when the master of the house shuts the door, has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, and he will say to you, I do not know where you've come from. And then you'll begin to say, and listen to this, we ate and we drank with you in your presence. And you taught in our streets. You taught in the little towns of Judea. You even taught in the northern kingdom of Israel, the Galilee, you know, Nazareth. You taught in those streets. You taught in the temple courts. You taught in Jerusalem. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you've come from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those and all the prophets who are in the kingdom of God, and you are cast out. And then, so here, think of this. He's speaking to self-righteous Jews, Israelites, who believe because they are descendants of Abraham, they're saved. And Jesus says what? And people from the east and west, north and south, Gentiles, they will be coming into the kingdom of God. And that's what he says, the first is last, and the last first. That's the same lesson we heard last week. And so Jesus is faithful and merciful in giving the warning. Strive, agonize to enter the narrow door. So now, and look at this. If you're there in Luke 13, I want you to see this because this is important in the context. Verse 31. Because he finishes this story, and listen to this. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And I believe what they were trying to do here is say, just go away. Get away from Jerusalem. Get away. We don't like you. We don't want you. Look, Herod's trying to kill you. You better get away while you can. And look at what Jesus says. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you'll not see me until you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So to this man he is saying, when the question has come, are there only a few that will be saved? Don't worry about the size of the kingdom and the number of people who will be saved. That should not be your concern. Your concern should be striving to get through the narrow gate, the narrow door, while it is still open. And so the question, where is this door? Or more appropriately or accurately, what is the door? And of course, we know Jesus is the door. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able to. Jesus does not say in this parable where what the door is, but there are other passages and other lessons of our Lord that shed light on this story. Remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. You know, the door, in essence, is the port of entry to salvation. Eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. And at this point, Jesus has already given indication of how God's people will be saved. And it is through him. It is through him and his saving work. Matthew 7, if you want to go there, Matthew chapter 7. You know, here Jesus gives the golden rule. You know, what's that golden rule? You know what the golden rule is? Here it is in Matthew 7, verse 12. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Get that. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. That's the essence of the law and the prophets. And then verse 13, enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard. It's agony. It leads to life, and those who find it are few. And then in the evening service, we studied for a time the I am statements of Jesus. You know, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Before Abraham was, I am. And then we come to John 10, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," verse 7, John 10, verse 7, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture." Now, I want you to realize this. One of the greatest objections that people marshal against biblical Christianity is this exclusivity that Jesus is the only way. You know, we live in a world, a diverse world, a world of great diversity. And so people like the idea that there are many ways to God, many roads. Or I can worship God out in the bay, rejoicing at the beautiful scenery, rejoicing at the beautiful fish that I catch. Now, God calls us to worship. He reveals himself to us. In this world of diversity, they say there should be many ways of salvation. But it's interesting. It's interesting that those who make such a claim will also say, well, Jesus is but one way. They'll acknowledge that the Lord Jesus is a great teacher. And so you could follow his teaching and find your way into heaven. But one of Jesus' teachings is this. When he's with his disciples the day before he's crucified, and they're filled with anxiety, and he tells them he's going away. And you know, verse 4, John 14, "And you know the way to where I'm going." And I love this. Thomas, doubting Thomas, says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So, yes, to our fallen human nature, it seems unfair that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. But how dare we, the creature, tell the Creator how he should provide for our salvation? Be thankful instead, and humble before him that he has revealed this way to you. Be thankful and rejoice that he has offered you this gift. And rejoice if you, by grace, have received it with thanksgiving. So receive it and strive through that door of salvation. So strive through the door. Is this a contradiction we find in Scripture? This command to strive through the narrow door places the emphasis on our effort. We agonize to go through the port and the entry port of salvation, which is the Lord Jesus. And we have taught again and again that salvation from beginning to end is the work of God. It's the work of grace. You can only receive it. Is there a contradiction between striving to enter and receiving the gift that God has made for you through Christ our Lord? It seems that much of evangelical Christianity focuses on that free offer and teaches that everybody has the ability to make that decision. And so the free offer goes out. Now you must enter and strive. And it seems to answer that call that Jesus gives, strive. And we are called, listen to me, we are called to make that call. Messengers of the gospel, ministers of the gospel, we should make that call fervently and passionately, such as Jesus did when he says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is light and my burden easy." Seems like a contradiction to the agony of striving through the door. Or John 3, we love this one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world would be saved through him. Or how about this personal account of the Philippian jailer who has Paul and Silas thrown in the jail? In the night, after while Paul and Silas are singing praise to God in their chains, an earthquake shakes loose the chains. The chains fall off. The door is opened. The jailer comes after the rumbling ceases, and he sees the door open and fears the worst, that all his prisoners are gone, and that means he dies. So he's going to fall on his sword and make an end to it quickly. And Paul cries out, "Don't do it. We're here. We're all here. Nobody's escaped." And so the jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household." So here is, throughout the scripture, again and again, and even in the Old Testament, we saw in the book of Isaiah, "Come," the prophet says, "for God, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." And yet, on the other hand, we have a passage like this in John 6, where Jesus is giving some hard teaching, and the Jews are grumbling because he had said to them, this is verse 41, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" And Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Or how about the more explicit and very clear, but very difficult, Ephesians 1, verse 3, where "blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him," that is in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, and to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." All right, Pastor, so which is it? Let's make the choice here. The free offer of the gospel, or chosen before the foundation of the world? Beloved, it's both. It is there, both of them, in the scripture. And we are called to make that gospel salvation message passionate and clear, and seek to bring people to the foot of the cross, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to faith and we begin to strive, having entered through Jesus, we come to see truly the depth of the corruption in our hearts. And eventually we come to see, if God did not make me awaken to my sin and corruption and to the glories of the gospel of Jesus, I would not have come. I've heard this message given by James Boyce, this illustration. Boyce says it was an illustration that was used by Donald Barnhouse. He had a woman in his church who had, because she was raised in a Christian home, because she was baptized, she believed that she was a Christian, but she really had not truly believed in the Lord Jesus. And so she didn't understand the preaching of the gospel at times. And so he gave this illustration. He imagines a large cross, and at the foot of that cross, a door. And all you are asked to do is go through the door. And on one side, the door facing you, over the door, "whosoever will may come" is emblazoned over it. And you stand there with your sin upon you, and you wonder, should you enter or should you not? And finally, you do. And as you do, the burden of your sin, like the pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, the burden falls off his back, and you enter the door, and you go through. And upon turning around and seeing the other side of the door, you see the backside of the cross. And now that you've now entered, in the words, there are chosen before the foundation of the world. Beloved, don't worry about how many or how few will be in the kingdom. Jesus has said, many are called, few are chosen. We have the teaching of the remnant. You know, what's a remnant? You know, there were remnants of the carpet left over from when they cut and installed it. The remnant was small. And yet we see in John's picture of Revelation, what do we see? A great multitude that he couldn't number. People from every tribe and tongue and nation who have come through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all singing praise to God. Don't worry about the number, how few, how many will be saved. Be sure that you are striving to enter through that door and that you are his. And if you are, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Father, we thank you for this message, and we rejoice in your kindness and goodness to us. We pray, Father, because we don't know who the elect are, only you do, and you yet have called us as we are through the door in Christ. We are called to be like Christ to our neighbors, to our brothers and sisters, to our family, to even our enemies, Heavenly Father, that you and your sovereign will might open a door for us to share with them the gospel of Christ and the salvation that you've put before us all. Lord, so help us to grasp this and understand it. And Father, for those who haven't made that decision, grant them the power, Lord, the prompting of the Spirit and the grace of God. Enable them, Lord Jesus, to come. And so, Father, we pray with thanksgiving. Help us to go from this place believing it and trusting you as we agonize daily in our salvation. Lord, thank you for all these things. Through Jesus Christ we come. Amen.